Well, it's good to see everybody here today. I think it's a beautiful Sabbath day, and I think whenever it rains, it is beautiful. We get it so little around here that it seems like for me it's be hard to get tired of it. Maybe if we live somewhere else, but every time it rains around here, I feel like it's a freshening and a rejuvenating, settles the dust. Makes it a little easier to breathe again. And every breath of life we have, we can be thankful to God. And sometimes it's nice to not be breathing in dust, even though from dust we were created and dust we return. I don't like breathing it every day. But it is nice to have the water that God provides. And also to know that Jesus is the living water that we can live forever. I was, to be honest with you, this week I was realizing that it was my turn to present the message, and sometimes I get to wondering if I have anything left to say. So maybe today's message will be nice and short. I'll try to take a lot of pauses and give you some suspenseful moments that you're thinking that I might say something else again. Who knows? But what ended up being on my heart, or I think that God placed in my heart to present to you as a message, is that, and it kind of ties into one of our church vision statements, and I think it's one that I haven't kind of talked on yet, or at least recently. I think Joe kind of, in a way, was kind of on that same sort of topic a little bit last week, but one of our vision statements is that we want to, as an organization, as a body, that we want to be a Bible-based organization. So what we go by is the Bible, right? That's what we believe in. That's what we believe is the Word of God. We believe it's true, and it's what guides us. And I have a few verses to share with you that just to kind of back up that principle that it's the Bible that we go by. One of the ones that I think of when this kind of topic comes to mind is out of 2 Timothy verses 3-14. If you'd like to turn there, I'll give you a second to get there. See how quick you can be. But in 2 Timothy 3:14. This is where it talks about the Bible being inspired by God, and it uses the word Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:14-17, it says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And he says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." This, to me, the Scripture gives a very good illustration of the importance of the Bible in our lives and different ways that it guides us and leads us. It tells us, you know, that it's profitable for doctrine. That means that, you know, it tells us what our teaching should be. It tells us, it corrects us. It gives us instruction. And one of the things I've thought about this scripture in the past is before, this is what Paul, he's talking to Timothy here. He's telling him, you've been taught these things from the time that you're a youth. And you think about, well, what scripture is he talking about? You know, and I know, like, some people like say, you know, that Old Testament stuff is not important anymore. But keep in mind at this time when Paul is writing this, that obviously Paul's writing this letter, the New Testament's not compiled yet. So what must he be referring to? He's referring to the Old Testament. So there's still value in the Old Testament, and there's value in the New Testament. Other verses that I think of that come to mind when I think about the Bible being our guide is one of them is Psalm 119. If you want to turn there, Psalm 119, 105 to 107. This is where it talks about God's Word being a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. And it starts off with Psalm 119, starting with verse 105. It says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and I will perform it. I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me according unto thy word. Quicken me, I think that doesn't mean make me fast. That means make me alive. In this word, the word quicken. But it gives us a guide to our feet. It tells us where we should go. It tells us, what righteousness is. And ultimately, it gives us life. God's Word. David, he sings a song that continues a similar theme after he's secured from his enemies. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 29 through 32. As a part of David's song, he talks about a similar idea there as what was mentioned in Psalm 119 about about God's Word being a lamp and a guide. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 29, it says, For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. For by thee I run through a troop. By my God I have leaped over a wall. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in Him. For as God save the Lord, who is a rock, save our God. I think we can see in this verses here what David is presenting is, and he's saying he's lived through this and his experience. He has relied on God's word. And it has been tried and found to be reliable. I think we can see that with the Bible, that we can trust in it and it's reliable. A lot of times we see in this world people try to implant doubts in us. This world, says that's a fable or it's a myth or things like that. You can't trust in it or they say it's inconsistent. I don't believe that to be the case, and I believe that when we actually put our trust and our heart into it, what we see in the Bible is consistent and reliable, as David has said here. One thing I think about is, we want to be a Bible-based church. I think about the Bible and like in priorities, and what kind of time we spend with the Bible. I've been trying to read, get to where I read more books, increase my reading habit. And, but sometimes I think, if I spend time reading that book, that's less time I spend reading the Bible, I don't know, I think it's okay to read other books, but as far as the other books that we read, where does that stand in relation to the Bible? There was one book that I had considered reading one time. It's called Morals and Dogma. It's a book about Freemasonry, and I'm not going to get into that a whole lot here. But one of the recommendations was if you read that book, for every one part of reading that book, you better spend 10 parts reading the Bible, because otherwise you're going to get squirreled in your brain, right? Because there's things that could be presented in books, that can lead you astray when you are not staying grounded with the Word of God. So I think it's important to keep in perspective, when we're spending time and seeking knowledge and books and stuff, I'm not trying to discourage you from reading other books, but I would like to share with you some verses out of Ecclesiastes here, in Ecclesiastes 12, 10 through verse 14. It says, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are goads, as nails fastened by the master of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books, there is no end, and of much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Solomon mentions in these verses here, he talks about, you know, you can get wearied with a multitude of books. You know, but then he says, you know, here's the conclusion of the whole matter. You can try to study this and learn this and gain this knowledge. But ultimately, it all comes back to a biblical knowledge. You know, he says, you know, the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. If you become into these other books and these other ideas and thoughts, and you lose track of what your duty is, you can be going down a bad path. I would even say, you know, and this might seem a little strange, like I would even be careful about reading Christian books like that. You know, you go to the Bible bookstore and you have these books there, and we start to read those. And if you start to rely on those and you start to leave the Bible, you can have the same problem that I mentioned with the book that I was talking about, like the Morals and Dogma, but it could be more subtle. You know, and leads you. If you're not staying grounded with those, with the Bible as your primary source, and you start relying on other sources, other books written by men, even though they may seem spiritual, they may seem encouraging. If you lean on those more than on the Word of God, that can be a dangerous way to go. I was reading in some of the books I was trying to expand and read reading additional books. I think if I'm going to read the books, I want to read ones that are good. And I thought, you know, I'll try to read ones that are classics. You know, what's a classic book? You know, maybe like Charles Dickens or something like that. And I heard of this book called Ivanhoe, and there's this town down the street from me named Ivanhoe. So I thought, you know, this is like a classic book. I thought I'd try to read that one. And you know what? That's a long book. That's a long one. But, you know, I managed to read it. And I'm bringing up to you this for a point here, because when I read that book, Ivanhoe, it's kind of, if you haven't read it, it has to do with kind of like a Robin Hood type theme. It takes place in the England area. And, you know, it's like knights and all that kind of good stuff. Well, one interesting thing about this book that I thought was interesting was, and I think it brings up a greater point, is that throughout this book, there was many references to biblical stories. To the point where I think that if you were not familiar with the Bible, you would be missing like what's going on in this book, because the author would keep referring to different biblical stories. He'd say it's like, you know, Balaam and the donkey, or you know, he'd make a comparison. Well, if you're not familiar with the comparison, how do you know what he's talking about? To me, it illustrates a good point that the Bible is foundational. You know, the Bible is the best-selling book of all time. It's the beginning. It's the starting point. You know, maybe I want to learn about physics, but if I don't start off with the philosophy of the Bible, when I go to learn about physics, or I go to learn about some other topic, or read some other story, or have some other kind of ideas, if I don't have the foundation of the Bible as my starting point for knowledge, the other knowledge that I can gain can be skewed. It can be off kilter. There's even many phrases and stuff that we say that that come from the Bible. You know, he's like, everybody ever heard the phrase of the fly in the ointment? Anybody know where that comes from? Ecclesiastes 10:1. Look it up. That's where the phrase, there's fly in the ointment. How about, you ever heard the phrase, the handwriting on the wall? The handwriting's on the wall. Where does that come from? Daniel, you know. When you see the handwriting on the wall, you know it's getting close to, okay, it's over. That's when your knees start smiting and your loins start loosening up and there's a puddle on the ground. But the Bible is foundational. That's one kind of key point that I want to make here. And that it's our starting point for all knowledge. Next point I'd like to make is that we all have an individual responsibility to take on that knowledge, to seek that knowledge. In 2 Timothy 2:15, this is Paul also talking to Timothy. 2:15 and 16, he says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." Paul's telling Timothy, you gotta put in some effort here. You gotta want it. You gotta desire it. He also says, study to show thyself approved. You know, there's a individual responsibility here. You know, sometimes we have the idea that there's like, well, you know, I'm just going to rely on what somebody else tells me. You know, I'm going to rely on Mark's interpretation and go by that. That's what my pastor said, or I'm going to rely on what my pastor said. But I'm not going to put in the effort to read it myself. But when Paul's talking to Timothy, he says, study to show thyself approved. Thyself. And I think a lot of times, you know, we think, well, I want to rely on somebody else to tell me everything I need to know, right? But that's a dangerous thing. When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden and they ate of the fruit, they said, God said, "What's going on?" And Eve says, "You know, the serpent, he told me, go ahead and eat that." God didn't say, "Oh, okay, well, the serpent told you that. That, you know, you were just misguided," right? And then when Adam asked Eve, or when he asked Adam, he says, "The woman that you gave me," he blames God. You know, he's not recognizing his own personal responsibility to listen to what God originally had told them about his word. So on the one hand, we have our own personal responsibility. Okay, but God does not call us to be, but that doesn't mean that God calls us to be loners. That doesn't mean that God calls us not to interact with each other, to study together. Proverbs 27:17 says, "Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." Some of the best knowledge I have about the Bible is because I had a debate with somebody about it. You know? The things that I've been challenged on is the things that I remember best. You know? Sometimes when you have somebody to push you, or encourage you, to strengthen you, even if you disagree with them, you know, that makes you work harder to like, okay, am I really understanding what it's saying here? Am I really paying attention? There's a little bit of I think competitiveness there, or just the challenging of it to keep you sharp. So there's some accountability of being able to study with somebody else. So on the one hand, you have the concept, study to show thyself approved, which means you have a personal responsibility, but you also have a responsibility to interact with others, to sharpen each other. The trick is to do it without being mean to each other. To do it in love. You know, I had one guy, I had a guy came to my door one time. Levi likes this story because he came to my door when I lived in San Antonio. And he shook the dust of his feet off at me by the time he left because I was not repairable. He couldn't fix me. But I didn't really mind him because, to me, him coming to my door and discussing the Bible with me actually sharpened me. It actually made me study more. It actually made me try to consider his viewpoint and understand what he was saying. Unfortunately for him, by the time I got done to it, I still didn't agree with his viewpoint, but I was a little sharper in being able to communicate the way I saw it. You know, I was a little more confident in what the Word of God said. A little more familiar with those verses that we reviewed. More familiar than I probably would have been otherwise. Next point I kind of like to make to you about in regard to the Bible is we have to be careful about misinterpreting. I'd like you to turn to Psalm 37:37, and I'd like you to read just the first four words, because these are really good. Let me know when you get to, raise your hand or give me a signal when you get to Psalm 37:37. These four words of this verse are some of my favorite in the Bible. Can anybody guess why these words are so great? I hear some chuckles. Why are these words so great? Oh, my mom says I misinterpret it. The first four verses of this verse says, "Mark the perfect man." Just let that set in. Just let that set in. Mark the perfect man. Just think of Mark there as a noun, not a verb. Right? We have to be careful about misinterpreting. It helps to keep things in context and not go off the rail on what it's meaning. Not try to make it mean what we would like it to mean. Sure, I would like it to mean, hey, Mark the perfect man. That would work good for me, right? This is not a noun here. This is a verb. This says identify, right? Identify the perfect man. Behold the upright. Notice the upright, right? What goes on with the perfect man and the upright? Therein is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. That's continuing through verse 38. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help him and deliver them. And shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Interpreting the Bible is an interesting thing. Because we have all kinds of people that read the Bible, right? There's lots of people that read the Bible. I remember my history teacher in college. I know he read the Bible. He mentioned it. He was especially fascinated with a story in the book of Judges where a lady got cut up and distributed throughout the 12 tribes of Israel. It fascinated him. Did he get any point out of it? I don't think so. Did he have a love for God? Not that I could tell. There's one thing. It's one thing to read the Bible, but it's another thing to read it with a heart for God. And even amongst believers, you know, we have differences in understanding. We could read the same thing, and one of us might see it, read this, or read, you know, or come to a different conclusion. We read the exact same words and come to a different conclusion. I was watching a YouTube video. There's a guy there that I've been kind of got into watching a little bit. He's a creationist. He likes to debate evolutionists. He goes to there's video of him going to colleges. Different atheists that he'll debate. A lot of the stuff he says is pretty interesting and good. And I was watching this thing, and this video, it was one that came up. It was like he was doing like a question and answer. And somebody had wrote in a question to him, and he's like, why don't you ever talk about the Sabbath? You know, I thought, well, that's interesting. I'm a Sabbath keeper, and I'm kind of interested to see what this guy says about the Sabbath. I gathered from his videos that he wasn't particularly a Sabbath keeper, but I'm not trying to criticize the guy. Although I'm the point I'm making is you know, when we can read the same thing and come to different conclusions. And one of the interesting aspects of this that was very interesting to me is, so this guy spends a lot of time arguing that there's creation, and then it was a 6-day creation. He's very specific about that. It was a 6-day creation that God did in 6 days, an evening and a morning, 6 times. And then on the 7th one, he blessed it, right? Everybody knows that here? On the 7th day, he blessed it, made it holy. So it's interesting to me that I was interested to see this guy's reaction to, being that he's such a strong creationist, and to me, the Sabbath is really all about creation. It's a remembrance that God created the heavens and the earth. He did it in 6 days. The 7th day, he blessed it. Remember that day and keep it holy, because God is our creator. This guy, he does a lot of YouTube video. He talks about that. So, in his response, when he finally got to it, he said, well, you know, God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and 7 nights, and I understand all that. But he didn't make that a commandment until Moses. So, you know, that's something different. Well, it's interesting to me that I think of it just the exact opposite. And I even had a friend that went to church with me when I lived in Texas. I had a friend that went to church with me, and he told me one time, you know, the Sabbath is, you know, from Moses. No. I told my friend in Texas, I said, Sabbath wasn't from Moses. Sabbath was from day seven. Day seven. It was from the beginning. It's interesting that two people that believe in the same God can read the same thing and come to two different conclusions. I think sometimes we, you know, then we could become prideful. I could become prideful, and I could say, well, you know, I'm right and he's wrong. Right? Of course, I think I'm right and he's wrong. Right? If I thought I was wrong, I would change my mind, and then I would be right again. That's just how good I am about it. Do I want this guy? You know, in my mind is he should be keeping the Sabbath, right? Do I want him to not receive God's grace? I don't. You know, I want him to have God's grace as much as me. Do I agree with him? No. I don't. I agree with him on a lot of things. I agree with him on the I do agree with him that we do have a creator, and that evolution is a bogus myth. It's as bad as Zeus. It's as bad as any other myth that you could come up with. It's nonsense. I agree with him on many things. On one point, I don't agree with him on. Maybe more than one point I don't agree with him on. I don't know. I probably disagree with him on other things too, that if I had a chance to figure it out. Amongst ourselves, we can disagree with ourselves on certain things. And there's about three different possibilities I can figure when we disagree on something. And here's the principle I'd like you to understand is truth. Jesus says, I am the truth, right? He says, I am the truth. Truth is established by God. God created, God establishes what is true. So if we disagree, we could either both be wrong. One of us is right and one of us is wrong. Or vice versa. But in all cases, God is true. And that's what we want to find out, is what is true with God. And to certain points, when you disagree with somebody enough, it gets to the point where you simply can't fellowship with them anymore. To a certain degree, you can disagree with people and still be of a mind and the same spirit where you can continue in fellowship and worship together. I know, I'll tell you a story about my dad, and I may not remember it quite correctly because I was probably only 10 years old at the time, and I'm probably going more off on what I heard more than what I actually remember. But we had gone to another church, and my dad was such a person that he would question things. That was the kind of guy he was. And if something didn't seem right, he would bring it up. He'd say, okay, well, Scripture says this, why do we do that? Right? That was the kind of guy he was. The Scripture says this, then why are we doing this? That doesn't make sense. Well, enough of that went on for a while at a certain church to where they told him, you know, maybe you should find a different place to worship. You know? And so we didn't have a place for a long time. Then, you know, we visited different things and different, you know, my parents had come across different places and eventually we found this group over in Ivanhoe. Mom saw an ad in the paper. And to be honest with you, did we have a perfect agreement with everybody there at all times? I don't think so. But there was enough of an agreement that we could worship together. And fellowship together and study together and love God together. As we relate with other people in our families. I know, like in my family, we have, you know, a lot of my family is Christian, but they don't agree with us on some of the doctrines we teach. It keeps us from worshiping in the same church. But it doesn't mean we can't love them. It doesn't mean we can't be with them. It doesn't mean we can't be an example and live the way that we think we should live and respect their decision to live the way they live. Maybe with enough good example and enough showing the love of God in our lives, that if there's a truth that we have that they don't, or vice versa, that at some point, you know, that the heart can be opened and touched. But this difference, this interpretation issue, is one that plagues Christianity. At one time, You know, you had the Catholic Church and everybody had to do what the priest said. There was no freedom. I think it deprived people of an individual relationship. The opportunity to study themselves and show themselves approved. To seek out God. To seek out their salvation with God on a one-on-one basis with God. A relationship with God. We have a relationship with God as individuals, and we have a relationship with God as a body of believers. It is important that we apply the Word of God properly. And sometimes they have like books. There's like, I think I remember like college. Like some of the textbooks are like applied something, right? There's applied physics or applied biology or something. I don't know. Applied sciences, applied computer science or whatever. Applied English skills or whatever. It's application. It's one thing to learn and know, but at some point you have to actually apply it in your life. How do we apply the Word of God? How do we apply it in our lives? I'd like to share with you a story, and I know most of you should be very familiar with this. This is John chapter 8 through 11, 1 through 11. John chapter 8, 1 through 11. This is the story where a woman was caught in adultery, and they brought the woman to Jesus to know what they should do with her. They had some scripture that they were familiar with, and they wanted to know, in Jesus' opinion, what they should do. It seems like sometimes, in actually applying the Word of God in our lives, we can get tangled up and have difficulties. In this story, we have people that are very familiar with the Scripture. Scribes and Pharisees who know it. And they're coming to Jesus saying, "What do you think we should do?" Verse 1 of chapter 8 says, "Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again unto the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and he taught them." So he's sitting here at the temple, and he's teaching people. And then it says, "And then the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they set her in his midst, they said unto him, 'Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act.'" Wow, in the very act. "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say we should do?" Now it says in the next verse, it says, "They said this, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and he wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up and he said unto them, 'He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her.' And again he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted in their own consciences, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted himself up, he saw no one but the woman. And he said unto her, 'Woman, where are those thine accusers? Has no man condemned you?' She said, 'No man, Lord.' And Jesus said unto her, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.'" It's interesting to me that we got guys here that know the Word of God. They're coming to the Word of God, wanting to know how to apply it. Do they believe he's the Word of God? I don't know. Doubtful that they believe he's the Word of God. They think he's a blasphemer if he says that he's God. They know what the law says. We know what the law says. What's the wages of sin? Did she sin? She absolutely sinned. What's her punishment? Death. What did Jesus offer her? Jesus offered her life and grace. He didn't take away truth. He told her to go and sin no more. He didn't say it was okay what she did. He didn't say, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But he offered her life. He offered her grace. I'd like to share with you a couple of verses out of Deuteronomy and Leviticus. This is where the law was at. This is what the Pharisees were coming to Jesus with. Deuteronomy 22, verse 22. If you'd like to turn there. And then the other one's going to be Leviticus 20:10. It says if in Deuteronomy 22:22, it says, if a man be found lying with a woman married to a husband, they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shall they be. So shall thou put away evil from Israel. And Leviticus 20:10 says, and the man that commits adultery with another man's wife, even he that commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. This is the law. That they should be put to death. It's interesting, if you look back at the story that was presented there where they brought the woman to Jesus, she was caught in the very act. Remember that? She was caught in the very act. And who shows up before Jesus? The woman. Who do you think she was committing adultery with? Was she by herself? What does the law say? The law said both the man and the woman. Where was that man? I don't know where that guy was at. The Bible is profitable for correction, reproof, and instruction in righteousness. Does God want us committing adultery? No. Is that what we teach? No. Is there grace available? Yes. Why was not David and Bathsheba killed? Did they have consequences? Did they suffer because of their sin? Did they pay the price according to the law? They didn't. I believe that when we look at applying the Word of God, it takes more than just knowing the Word of God. When you apply it to your life, when I say it takes more than just knowing the Word of God, I'm talking about knowing the written Word of God. When I say it takes more, what I mean to say is it takes knowing the living Word of God. The living Word of God is Jesus Christ. This kind of ties into a couple of other of our church's vision principles. Yes, we want to be a Bible-based church. We want to know the Word of God. But to apply it in a way that is godly, we need to be Christ-centered and Spirit-filled. I'd like to share with you a couple of verses out of Deuteronomy 8, 1 to 3. It says, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you, to prove you, to know what was in your heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you knewest not, neither did their fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." The children of Israel spent time in the wilderness. God says he wanted to know if they would trust in him. He wanted them to know that you don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. When we say we're a Bible-based group of believers, we recognize the Bible as God's Word. But ultimately, we have to recognize who the Word is. In order to be Christ-centered and Spirit-filled, and to apply God's Word, and to have it in our heart, and to be able to actually understand it and the intent behind it, we need God's Spirit. We need His Spirit to fill us and give us understanding, to be able to rightly interpret God's Word, and to rightly apply it to our lives. To not be as those Pharisees that studied and knew the Word of God, but used it to try to trap the Word of God rather than to try to glorify the Word of God. To try to ensnare Him. To deny who He was. They had the written Word, but they didn't have the Word in their heart. In John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and life was the light of men. And that light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not." We need the light from that Word. That Word that was in the beginning. That Word that created. That Word that was God. We need that Word in our life and in our heart. That's the Word that inspired. We started off this message with all Scripture is inspired. That was the Spirit that inspired it. The Spirit that inspired it is the same Spirit that helps us understand it, that helps us apply it to our lives. That's the same Spirit that helps us combine the truth of the Word with the grace of the Word. In John chapter 11, chapter 1, starting with verse 11, still speaking of the Word, it says He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. There's the good news. It says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We need God. We need that Word to help us combine that truth and grace in our lives and apply that Word to our hearts, to our minds, to understand that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We need the truth, and we need the grace. And both of those come from the Word, the living Word, the Word that created, the Word that gave life from the very beginning, the Word that has the power to give life everlasting. I'd like to pray that God bless you and keep you, that He let His light shine upon you, and that His Word would be in your heart, full of grace and truth. God bless.